This memory verse, I've been ruminating on this one this week. Just the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. One thing that helps me as I'm memorizing to make these real for me is changing the pronoun when it says you and we and us, making it a me and I. And that you in the last sentence has really meant a lot to me this week. So let's read that together. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Since this is the first week we're doing that, let's do that again. All right? Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. All right. Amen to that. If you would bow your heads and pray with me before we begin. Father God in heaven, I do thank you and praise you for sending your son Jesus to be our atoning sacrifice and giving us the opportunity to come to you in repentance and humility and claiming Jesus for our own. And in that you give us freedom from sin and death, and we are no longer condemned to death. And what a privilege of freedom and just a wonder that is to even think about. Father God, I pray that these verses will come to life today, that your Holy Spirit will be with us and hearts will be changed to understand this mysterious wonder that you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Morning, ladies. It's great to see all of you. As you know, today in our study, we come to Romans 8, verses 1 through 11, and we made it through chapter 7. I think my head is still spinning a little bit from chapter 7, where the focus was on sin and law. In Romans 7, 6, Paul had made a reference to the new way of the Spirit. And then he took a slight detour in chapters, what did I say here? Yeah, he made a reference to the way of the Spirit in Romans 7, 6. And he took a slight detour. Now he is back on the road where he continues his explanation of the believer's security in Christ, which he had spoken of in chapters 5 and 6. Even though the Holy Spirit is not the main topic of Romans 8, Paul gives the Spirit the key role in mediating to us the blessings of our new life. A few weeks ago, Linda shared with us what is commonly known as the Roman Road, and I think it would be good for us to look at those verses again. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10, 9 through 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then we come to Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 13 encouraging words for the believer. Did you see that progression in the Roman road from Romans 3:23 to Romans 8:1? So if you take a look at your outline, like I said, we'll be looking at 13 encouraging words. First, we'll look at the sentence, then the substantiation, then the separation, and then the status. So let's read Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Father, we ask now that you will help this word to penetrate our hearts, Father. And help it to not only penetrate our hearts, but to live out what it is that you will teach us today. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. First of all, let's look at the sentence in verse 1. Here in Romans 8, we have 13 words of encouragement for the Christian. They are no longer under condemnation for their sins because of what God has done for them. The penalty for sin has been atoned for in the death of Jesus Christ. The word therefore points to this fact. Because of God's work in Jesus Christ, condemnation is therefore not applied to the believer. We stood condemned by God, but now that has been changed because of God's grace. There is no condemnation now, nor will there ever be condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does condemnation imply? As Leon Morris states, condemnation is a forensic term which here includes both the sentence and the execution of the sentence. According to Webster's dictionary, condemn means to find guilty, to sentence to punishment, to convict. To be not condemned means to be free from any debt or penalty and free from any charges against you. Condemnation no longer exists for the believer. No condemnation for sinning, struggling Christians who long to be rescued from the Romans 7 frustration and failure. No condemnation means freedom, not only from sin's guilt, but also from its enslaving power. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who have been justified by grace through faith in God's Son. That's what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Those who are justified by grace through faith in God's Son. Those who have died with Him, have been buried with Him, and have been raised with Him. Because we are justified by faith and united with Christ, we no longer have the sentence of condemnation hanging over us that our sins justly deserved. The sentence has been taken down and permanently disposed of. What was once condemnation for us is now only liberation and acceptance. Like Doug Moo says, we have been transferred into the new regime of life. We no longer fear that our sins will ever condemn us. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But for those who are not in Christ Jesus, sadly, they stand condemned. Back in Romans 5, 12 through 21, Paul taught how those who are in Christ escape the condemnation that came to all people through the sin of Adam. All are in Adam from birth until a time when they are justified and therefore in Christ. I wonder, do our unbelieving friends or family or neighbors really think that they are under condemnation? Most don't even want to think about sin or death or an afterlife. I may have told this story one other time years ago, but when our daughter was in sixth grade religion class, it wasn't at this church, it was the church that we previously attended. When she was in sixth grade religion class, the teacher said, "I don't really think that there's a hell." He said, "I can't believe that God would send anyone there." Obviously, he didn't know his Bible, or he didn't want to believe what the Bible says. Many don't want to believe that there is an afterlife, or if they do, that everything will be just fine. John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." I read recently that there are about 125 inmates in Ohio on death row. You know, in reality, we are all on death row until we are declared not guilty and set free in Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And in these next verses, Paul substantiates this statement in verses 2 through 4. Paul speaks of the law of the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit is life in his very being, and he also bestows life, both physical and spiritual life. Psalm 104:30 says, "When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." And in John 6:63, it says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." The law of the Spirit of life is the forceful and effective operation of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of God's children. According to one commentator, it is the complete opposite of the law of sin and death. The law of sin produces death, but the law or power of the Spirit brings life. The reason we no longer are under condemnation is because we have been set free through Jesus Christ's atoning work. The Holy Spirit's liberating power takes us out of the domain of sin, which leads to spiritual death. Another reason we are no longer under condemnation is because God, in Christ, came to do what the law could not do. The law had no power to rescue man from the realm of sin and death. We have studied that before. The demands of the law could not be met because the people to whom the law was given were of the flesh, of the sinful nature. What the law was not able to accomplish, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. Christ became fully human while still retaining his deity. He took on flesh, but he was sinless. So Paul makes it clear that Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was the only one qualified to be our sinless Redeemer. Like one commentator says, Christ became what we are so that we could become what he is. Christ became what we are so that we could become what he is. By condemning sin in Christ as our sacrifice, he can now justly avoid condemning us who are in Christ. The purpose of God sending his Son to bear our condemnation and sending his Holy Spirit to free us was that we might fulfill the law of God by living according to his law in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us to obey the law, not to become saved, but because we are saved and desire to live for God and no longer for ourselves. John Stott says this, "We are set free from the law as a way of acceptance, but obliged to keep it as a way of holiness. It is as a ground of justification that the law no longer binds us, but as a standard of conduct, the law is still binding, and we seek to fulfill it as we walk according to the Spirit." End of his quote. In Galatians 5:16 we read, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." As Christians, we will still sin. We know that. We are not sinless, but we should sin less as we walk by God's Holy Spirit. In the next section, Paul shows us the difference between those who walk according to the flesh and those who walk according to the Spirit. We see this in verses 5 through 8. Paul is telling us that there are two separate types or classes of people in the world. Those that are of the flesh and those that are of the Spirit. Let's look first at how he describes those who live according to the flesh. When Paul uses the term flesh here, he is not referring to our physical body made of flesh and blood. He is referring to our sinful human nature. To Paul, the flesh was not a physical, but a spiritual thing. Boyce says this, "It is a man or woman that is apart from the regeneration and transforming work of the Holy Spirit of God in salvation. Those who live according to the flesh basically are governed by their sinful nature. Their nature defines their mindset. They set their minds on the things of the flesh, upon earthly things with an earthly payoff, on its treasures of the world. They set their minds on the eyes of life, on self, whatever will benefit or satisfy me. It is the worldview, worldly rather than godly, self-centered rather than Christ-centered." What does it mean to set the mind on? It means more than just to think about something. It means to focus on, to be preoccupied with something, to have the attention and the imagination totally captured by something. Like William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury, once said, "Wherever your mind goes most naturally and freely, when there is nothing else to distract it, that is what you really live for. Your life is shaped by whatever preoccupies your mind. The overcoming of sin in our lives begins in our minds, and victory over sin is only over the result of having the mind set on the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death." Paul is speaking of spiritual, not physical death. This type of person is spiritually dead. He cannot accept the things of God. They are foolishness to him because he is without the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." If he continues in this mindset, it will ultimately lead to eternal death. Those who live according to the flesh, who set their minds on the flesh, are hostile to God. Hostile means what? It means to be antagonistic. It means to be opposed in feeling or action. It's relating to an enemy. The fleshly person won't submit to God's law because he is hostile to God. God is not his friend, but his enemy. The fleshly person wants to be in control of his life with no regard for God and God's law. Paul tells us this person cannot submit to God's law. The mind is either set on the flesh or it is set on the Spirit. It must love one and hate the other. We cannot be double-minded. The person whose mind is set on the flesh cannot please God because their thinking, their desires, their actions, and their words are controlled by the sinful nature and are diametrically opposed to God. But let's see how Paul describes those who live according to the Spirit. The Spirit is mentioned about 20 times in chapter 8. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, what the Spirit desires. His mind is on spiritual things with a spiritual payoff, the treasures of a higher world. Some may say that they are spiritual or religious, but that is not the same as having the mindset of the Spirit. It is only when we are born again by the work of the Holy Spirit that we can have our mind set on the things that God's Spirit desires. We will walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, like verse 4 tells us. As we think, so we will live. Whatever we set our mind on shapes our lifestyle and our character. So we need to ask ourselves then, how are we shaping our minds? What are we putting in them? What are we exposing them to? Can we really form the mindset of the Spirit if we read only romance novels or watch R-rated TV programs or movies or only spend time with unbelievers? If so, our minds will be filled with fleshly thinking, which will result in fleshly living. We need to fill our minds with spiritual food. How do we do this? By spending time with the Lord in prayer. We need to turn off the TV and take time to pray. Like the commercial for weight loss says, put down the pie and pick up the phone. So we need to put down the remote and pick up the book. Spend time in prayer. Spend time studying the Bible. Now, I know I'm speaking to the choir here as far as studying the Bible, because you are here studying the Bible. But do we read and study his word apart from doing this study? Ladies, I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to all of you. Do we really spend time in God's Word apart from our time here? Do we engage with other believers who can encourage us in our walk and to whom we can be encouragement through the sharing of His Word? As we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, we are fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law, which is stated in verse 4. The Spirit is the one who gives us the power and the ability to fulfill God's moral law. Romans 13, 8 through 10 says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." We saw that the result of the mind set on the flesh is death. But now we see that the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Like Kent Hughes says, "Through the Spirit, we have a sense of new life now, and we have a sense of, and the assurance of new life to come. And there is peace with God, whereas the unbeliever is hostile to God. Also, peace in knowing that we will not face condemnation or death, as well as peace in God, which He promises to give. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him, you keep her, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because she trusts in you." As Christians, our mindset should be different than that of the world. The things that used to be important to us may seem less important to us now. I want to tell you a story about my granddaughter, Gracie. She loves cheerleading. She has desired to be a cheerleader. So this past summer, she tried out for cheerleading, and she made the cheerleading squad, not only for football, but for basketball. And we even watched her cheer on the 4th of July in the parade. She loves it. She spends all of her extra time practicing her cartwheels and her splits and all her little moves and stuff. Until one day, she came home and she said to my daughter, she said, "Mom, I really don't like the music that we're supposed to do our routines to. And I really don't like some of the moves that we're being taught to make." And she said, "And I know you and Dad really wouldn't approve." She said, "I think I'm going to quit cheerleading." I mean, this is something she has wanted to do for so long, but she knew that it wasn't pleasing to the Lord. I'm so proud of her that she's done that, that the Lord has come first in her life. In Colossians 3, 1 through 4, Paul tells us this: "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." After Paul presents the two separate types of people, those of the flesh and those of the Spirit, he turns directly to his readers in verses 9 through 11, using the personal pronoun you, and assures them of their status. We see that in verses 9 through 11, like I said. Paul focuses first on the present. In contrast to those who are controlled by the sinful nature, they, on the other hand, are controlled by the Spirit. This is because the Spirit of God indwells them. Christians without the Holy Spirit do not exist. They are not Christians without the Holy Spirit. Christians have been lifted out of their previous sinful state, their sinful lifestyle, and into a personal intimacy with the triune God. We now belong to Him. You and I can't make this change ourselves, not by trying our hardest to follow God's law, or by attending church services, or by doing good works, or by trying to be a good person. A goody two-shoes just won't cut it. It is only God who can make this change, by grace, through faith in His Son. John 1:12 tells us this, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." If Christ is living within you, although because of sin the body will die, nonetheless, because you have been justified, the Spirit who is life is alive within you. Paul then proceeds to inform his readers of their future state. Again, to those who have been given the indwelling Spirit of God, their bodies will one day be raised by the same power that raised Christ's body from the dead. This speaks of a believer's future physical resurrection. All three persons of the Godhead are active in rescuing us from sin and bringing us into new life. The Father planned it, the Son procured it, and the Spirit applies it. Paul's purpose in Romans 8 is to encourage us, to encourage believers. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The ifs that we see in verses 9 through 11 suggest to us to ask ourselves whether God's Spirit really does live within us. If He does, then we will live according to the Spirit, with our minds set on the things of the Spirit. Philippians 3, 17 through 21 says, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." For those that are not in Christ, He desires that no one should perish. So if you hear His voice today, ladies, don't harden your hearts. I just have a couple of application questions to ask you before we end. How does no condemnation affect the way I live my life? What does it mean to live according to the Spirit? How has my mindset changed? And what has become less or more important to me? How do you spend your times of solitude? Where do I set my mind? Is it on the things of this world with an earthly payoff? Or is it on the things of the Spirit with a spiritual payoff? And lastly, in what ways can Romans 8, 1 through 11 be an encouragement to you? Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, that is an awesome verse. Thank you for your word, which has the power to change us. We ask that it will change us as we live by your Spirit, to become more and more like your Son, Jesus. And Father, I ask that you'll please be with these beautiful ladies as they go to their groups. Father, please give them wisdom and understanding as they share what they have learned this week from you in this study. And we pray, Father, that as we leave this place today, that we will live for you, that our minds will be set on you and not on this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.